The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Do you remember the little refrain or the hymn goes like this? Sing it with me if you do. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. And now, silently now I wait for thee. Ready? Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Oh, you sound so good this morning. We're back in 2 Timothy this morning, and I can't get the Apostle Paul out of my mind, especially the context. You might remember the specific encouragements we highlighted in the scripture last Sunday. First, Paul blesses Timothy for his faith, and then he urged Timothy to rekindle the gift inside him. And he said also, don't be ashamed, and trust in God. You might remember that I asked you to turn to your neighbor and encourage them with those words too, to bless them. And when we left him last week, Paul is in prison, and he's writing, of all things, a letter of encouragement. It knocks me out. It just knocks me out. And it's not just any prison where Paul is being held. You might remember, and let me remind you, about the infamous Maritime prison in Rome. It's near the Roman Forum, and you can still see it today. It used to be a cistern, and it had two levels sort of on top of each other. Both were dreadful, but the lower level was the most miserable of all. It was dug down into the rock, and prisoners were lowered or thrown, dropped down into it through a hole in the floor, and you still see the hole to this day. Essentially, it was a hole in the ground where high-profile prisoners especially were kept. And tradition is that Peter and Paul were held in this so-called Maritime prison and may have even been there at the same time. The timelines would work to that. We don't know for sure. That is the place where Paul is writing from. And what does he do? Again, he's writing a letter of blessing and encouragement. What does he encourage? One of the things he encourages Timothy to do is to join him in his suffering. And he urges Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And he declares, Paul declares in that stink hole that Jesus is Lord and calls Christ his Savior. And he says that he knows, he's absolutely sure, he knows down deep in his core that Jesus is completely capable of guarding the truth of the gospel that was entrusted to him all the way from right now in this terrible circumstance, all the way down until the day of judgment. What breathtaking faith. And all of it from a dark, putrid, nasty prison cell. And I can't get him out of my mind. I've been thinking about it all week. Two things especially strike me about Paul's situation that take on, I think, extra weight, extra meaning when you consider that he's incarcerated. Two things occur to me. One, remember that Paul very likely has poor eyesight. You might remember that during his incredible transformation, this incredible encounter on the road to Damascus, he was blinded temporarily. And the Bible says that something like scales fell from his eyes. Later correspondence, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. Some scholars believe that it might be related to the sight. He talks at one point about having to write with very large letters. I can imagine that the lighting down in the lower level of the Maritime prison was probably not very good. very poor. Did he write the letter himself? Did he dictate it? Maybe he was shouting out the words to somebody who's up on the upper level in the comparative comfort of that upper level where guards evidently also were posted. If that's the case, if he was shouting it out, if he was dictating it, can you just hear those words reverberating against those old stones, against that rock? And anybody who's in the prison, including the guards, are hearing this testimony, just echoing. So that's one thing that strikes me. The second thing that strikes me is that Paul uses some words and phrases and images that he undoubtedly is aware of or sees around him. Certainly, they're highly contextual to where he is at the moment. He writes to Timothy inferring that Jesus is the ultimate judge. So here's Paul, who's been arrested probably on Nero's personal orders, and he's had no trial that we know of, and now he is in this dark hole, and he declares, okay, but Jesus is the ultimate judge. And he also infers that Jesus is the ultimate guard. He says, I trust that Jesus is completely able to guard the gift that has been given to me and that I'm passing on to you. So he's surrounded by rock. There's a little hole in the floor where he was let down or thrown, and there's some guards up there should he somehow even escape that. But he says, okay, that might be the case, but Jesus is the ultimate guard. And in some ways, also in today's scripture, I see Paul inferring to Timothy that Jesus is the ultimate key. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. But here's the idea. Here he is in this nasty prison. He may be chained. We don't know. But he says that might be the case. Things look bad now. But Jesus is himself the ultimate key. In this week's reading, there is darkness. There are chains, probably. There's death. But we're reminded by Paul in this unbelievably encouraging final letter that there is ultimate freedom of life in Christ. And we get to see some glimpses of truth thou hast for me. And we get to learn more about the ultimate wonderful key who Paul is talking about. So turn to 2 Timothy 2, if you would, if you're not already there, 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to start in verse 8, and we'll just read a bit, okay? Probably down to about 15. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Are you there? All right. This is the word of the Lord. And it's Paul writing to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Stop right there a minute. We were talking earlier about how important the idea of in was in our reading today from Ephesians, that all of this is located in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is once again enforcing that salvation is in Christ. Verse 11, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Stop there just a moment. Remember that one of the things Paul is doing is saying, hey, Timothy, there are some people out there who are teaching some wackadoodle things. The Bible doesn't say wackadoodle, that's just my own word. There are some people out there teaching things that are not the gospel. And these people love to argue theology and they love to argue words and parse this and that out. Don't have anything to do with that. It only ruins those who listen. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Paul had begun chapter 2, and you might want to glance up there. Paul had begun chapter 2 by saying this, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you have heard me say. So Paul is saying once again, hey, you're my mentee, I'm your mentor, you're my son in the faith, I want you to be strong. And I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But you can also stand and have some strength in the words that I have said. This is my gospel. He goes on in verse 8. We were there a moment ago. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Paul encapsulates the gospel right there in that little tiny phrase. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So, Timothy, you can be strong because you are in Christ. You're my son. Stand on Christ, the grace that we find in him. And also, stand on the truth of the gospel. And here's what the gospel is. Remember Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead, and he's descended from David. That's my gospel. Paul is pointing Timothy and us, I think, to the key. And he's telling Timothy to hang on to him and to remember him, because here's the point of the whole sermon. Jesus is the key. Not just some propositions about Jesus, not just some theological truths, as wonderful as they are, about Jesus, but Jesus himself is the key. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel. Jesus is the key. In other words, whatever your circumstances, and they may look very dire, refocus your attention. Refocus. Remember Christ Jesus. If you're in chains, well, look to the key. Whatever your circumstances, look to the key. Jesus is the key. He says, remember Jesus Christ. And did you also catch that other little bit? He says, remember that Jesus is risen from the dead, all right? He has defeated death and hell. He has the keys to death and hell. But also remember that he is a descendant of David. Did you catch that? Why that bit about David? As I was thinking about that, my mind immediately went back to something called the O Antiphons. We sing those at Advent. And you may remember the hymn, O come, Emmanuel. That's based on that old text, very ancient text, probably back to the 500s. It's a paraphrase of that text that goes way back in Christian history. And each of these O antiphons start with a word, O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou wisdom from on high. And one of those verses compares Jesus to David. Listen to it. It says, O key of David and scepter of the house of Israel, you open and no one closes. You close and no one opens. Then listen to this. Come and lead out of prison the captive who sits in darkness and the shadow of death. I wonder if the hymn writer had the Apostle Paul and the Maritime prison in mind. Don't know. But isn't it remarkable that this idea of Jesus being the key of David is something that continues to percolate down through Christian history? Why would Paul remind Timothy that Jesus is a descendant of David? Because God promises David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne for how long? Forever. And that's exactly what happened. The Messiah, the HaMashiach, the anointed one, Jesus the Christ, did come in the line of David. And as the son of David and the Son of God. Did you catch that? He's both the Son of David and the Son of God. He restores the Davidic kingdom, and he inaugurates the arrival of the new kingdom, God's kingdom. And that's why we declare Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord, or anybody else for that matter. So in some ways, what Paul is doing here in a dark prison with the power of Rome all around him, he's doing something very subversive. He's saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. And furthermore, that cannot be chained up or bound. That word goes forth regardless. Paul writes this encouraging word to Timothy while literally being surrounded by what must have been an overwhelming stench and sobering reminder of the power and the might and the control of Caesar. And he's saying that the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that even Jesus himself, is the key to ultimate freedom and ultimate life in Christ. He's saying Jesus is the one we've been hoping for all along. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's saying that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus restores vision to the blind and the poorly sighted, all while in a heap on the floor in a dark, nasty prison. And there's more. He also says that Jesus, who is the ultimate key, unlocks chains and prison doors. Look at all of verse 8 and then 9. Verse 8 starts like this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But, say this with me, God's word is not chained. Mercy. Does that blow you away? Oh, I can't wait to meet him. I can't wait. As he sits, probably in chains, in probably the world's most notorious prison, Paul says that the gospel is not locked up. He's saying, in effect, I might be chained to a wall. I might be in a deep, dark hole where I can barely see. But the light of the world, the ultimate judge, and the ultimate key is unbound. I can imagine that those words would be incredibly powerful no matter where you said them from. But while you're sitting in a cell, probably, I don't know that he was writing it, dictating it, maybe shouting to somebody upstairs, I can't imagine them being more powerful in that particular context. I can easily imagine that the words Paul had written 10 years earlier in a letter of encouragement to the Romans, in the heart of the very place where he is right now incarcerated, I can bet that those words were echoing in his mind as he's sitting in that cell. Listen to this passage from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Look at verse 10. It says, therefore, all these other things I said, the circumstances I'm in, what I'm encouraging with, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul suffered. Paul knew suffering. He was on the very edge of death. Remember that this is the last stop before execution. How in the world can encouraging Timothy to join him in his suffering be encouraging? Can you imagine getting a letter from a death row inmate saying, "Hey, you ought to come join me in my suffering"? How in the world could that possibly be encouraging? Well, a couple of things occurred to me. I mentioned them last week. It confirms that we will have suffering in the world as Christians. And by the way, that's a topic that's really difficult for me, and I can get kind of prickly about it because I hear sermons on this kind of thing, and they say, "What kind of suffering are you going through in your life right now?" And one part of me says, there's not any suffering that the vast majority of us go through that's anything like what Paul went through. Somebody giving you a hard time in the line at Walmart because you have a cross pin on does not compare to being thrown into a fetid dungeon chained to a wall, or what our brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through. And yet, we do know that there will be tribulations and trials. Jesus promised them. How in the world does Paul saying, "I want you to join me in my sufferings," how does that encourage? Well, the first thing is, it reminds us that there will be suffering, even for the saints. And one more thing. It encourages us because we know that if somebody else goes through it, we can too. We can stand firm. We can endure. There's something really stirring and encouraging to me about that. But the point of the suffering here is not to moan about it. Paul's not going on and on about woe is me. But rather, he's using it as a very black and white, stark object lesson. Paul is saying that the suffering that he's undergoing, and it was horrific, that suffering even cannot compare somehow in the grand scheme of God's big story. It doesn't even begin to compare to the purpose of sharing the key with the world. All of this suffering doesn't even begin to compare with the gospel. I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that he died and rose again. I want you to remember that he's a descendant of David. And I want you to remember that this is the gospel that we are to share. Jesus is himself the key, the ultimate judge, the ultimate light, the ultimate guard. Jesus is the ultimate key. And no matter what I go through, even the suffering that I am undergoing right now, Paul says, it doesn't even begin to compare. In the end, Paul says, the suffering pales in contrast to the saving message of life and light and freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 11 through 14. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. A word or two about those verses. That text, scholars believe, may be an excerpt from an ancient Christian hymn or poem or something that might have been used in a worship context. And it seems to be suggesting that there are blessings and there are curses for all people because we're all awaiting judgment. That those who persevere in the faith will live and reign with Christ, and those who deny him will be disowned and disgraced in the end. Some scholars disagree about whether that business about denial has to do with believers and whether it's about entrance into heaven itself or maybe denial of rewards once you get there. But the ultimate certainty, and above all, is that it is Christ who will follow through on his promises, and he will exercise his justice and exercise his mercy in complete faithfulness to the terms of the new covenant. So listen, beloved, Jesus is the ultimate guard. Jesus is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate covenant maker and keeper, and we can stand firm in the knowledge that he will be faithful to the terms of the new covenant. Paul talks about dying there in those verses. I think you can tie the notion of dying in verse, say, 11 to at least three things. Paul may be talking about baptism. It may be an allusion to baptism. We die with him. That is seen in the going down in the waters. We rise with him. That's seen in the coming up out of the waters. And we are united with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection. In that way, he might be referring to the Christian life, where every day we have to deny ourselves. Every day we have to die to self. He might also be talking about death. He surely is very close to it. And he knows that that's the pathway, it's the way in order to go to be in the presence of Christ. Remember, he says, to live is Christ, to die is what? All right. And Paul reminds Timothy in verse 14 that it's important to be on guard against wrong teaching. A word about that, he's really concerned about it. He's talking about how it can be harmful to the body of Christ. And if you go on and read a little farther, he seems to be saying these things with some urgency, because even at this early date in Christian history, Paul seems to be saying, hey, there's some novel teaching going around. It's already spreading in the churches. Timothy, listen, I want you to be sure and be on your guard about that. And we know, of course, that all kinds of Gnosticism was percolating up in those days. And in verse 15, Paul reminds his young mentee that the gospel message needs to be heard. It needs to be preached through the spoken word. Question for you. How long does it take to walk 2 or 3 miles? Under an hour, something like that? Okay. You think there'd be time to think and ponder and reminisce in that amount of time? Here's why I ask. Running south and west from the city center of Rome is a road called the Via Ostia. In about the year 68, Paul was led down that road from the Maritime prison about 2 or 3 miles. And there on the side of the road, he was executed, probably beheaded. My understanding is that some ancient records seem to show that Nero knew Paul personally, had some interactions of some kind, don't know for sure, but that he was likely executed at Nero's order. The exact date and the exact place are unknown, which in some ways is just as remarkable as anything else in this story. I wonder what went through Paul's mind on this walk to death. What words were percolating in his mind? What phrases were echoing? Maybe, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, from this very letter. Or, who shall separate us from the love of God, from his note to the Romans? For I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or also from this letter, if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Remember Jesus Christ, he had written to Timothy. Raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the guards say, this is probably far enough. Pull him over to the side of the road, and they lop off his head. Christian friends took Paul's body back up the road to a place about 2 miles outside the city, and they buried him in the family tomb of a Roman woman. Perhaps she was one of the Christians there. And they put up a grave marker near the road. And it was at that spot in the 4th century that the Roman Emperor Constantine built the first church commemorating Paul's martyrdom. You can see it today. The saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ did not die that day. It continued, and it will continue, and it will spread. And thanks be to God, one of the main reasons it continues and it will spread is because of the faithfulness of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who said that his suffering doesn't even compare in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't even compare to the purpose of sharing the key, who is Jesus, with the world. Isn't it remarkable that the last thing a chained and imprisoned Paul did, the last thing that a chained and imprisoned Paul did was to give Timothy and us the ultimate key. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of Paul and for his faithfulness. I thank you for his encouragement. I thank you, Lord, that because he endured and because of his faithfulness, we've been handed a key, and not just anyone, but a person. For the key is, in fact, you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we will take what Paul has shared with us and what we have learned and what we've experienced even here today and go out into a world that has some wild ideas about power and authority, and I pray you would use us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak the gospel that is as powerful and remarkable and chain-breaking today as it was then. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.